Well, what an extraordinary morning. What's most amazing to me when we think about the sovereignty of God is that nothing about it surprises him. That he has had it in his heart for this day to come. Now, you need to know a little bit about what you just did. You completed the sale. That is what this service, the liturgy of the institution of a rector is. You have had, whether you knew it or not, a few weeks to kick the tires, both of you, both sides. And it's a beautiful thing to see a pastor and a congregation make these kind of common commitments to one another. I pray God blesses this for many, many years. I also come bringing greetings. Let me start with this. Archbishop Steve Wood is not able to be here. He was consecrated bishop on the West Coast, and he sends his greetings to this parish family. I also bring the greetings of another bishop, also dear to this parish, Thad Barnum. He was at the same consecration on yesterday morning on the West Coast and won't be getting back till this evening. He sends his love. He wishes he were here. And also, there's a greeting by presence, and that would be the Rickenbackers, who are here to let you know how much they love you and what a joy it was to serve. I'm so grateful for them. This morning, I am going to step into a series, which is always a little dangerous to do, with the direction that your new rector has for how the I am sayings of Jesus will be considered. I want us to go to this one that was read just a moment ago. This series about Jesus saying, I am the vine. Would you pray with me? Lord, grant that my speech and my message might not be in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that our faith might not rest on the wisdom of a person, but on the power of God. So speak to us. Change our hearts. Help us fall more and more in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a strange way I want to start, but I'll explain why. How are you? How are you doing? I mean, I know on this day, we're great. This is fantastic. I'm getting thumbs up the whole bit. That's fantastic. Maybe I'll explain why I'm asking. I'm not doing so well. No, it's nothing horrible and traumatic. Teresa and I are good. The kids and we're good. It's just that I've been spending a lot of time online lately. And it just seems that every time I log on, something else happens. And it really doesn't have anything to do with political persuasion, although that certainly can bring up the heat for some. No, it's just that life is appearing to be all the more unpredictable. Just when we think we have it in the lane, well, the whole lane changes. It's hard to know the direction that we're going. And that's in almost every area. It's economically, it's in terms of world politics and world conflicts. Even just down to the individual, we seem to be growing as a culture, as a people who are confused about our own identity and how that identity is established or ascribed or projected and who has the right to call the shot. Now, I am a little bit of a news junkie, so I do tend to check the phone. I try not to do it before my morning quiet time. But I found myself just clicking on a little bit more because I really don't know, is it going to change a whole lot from this morning? And quite frankly, sometimes it has. How are you? There seems culturally to be an edge that we're experiencing. This passage in John 15, Jesus describes the way that people, no matter what's going on,
can thrive, can flourish, can live confidently. In fact, can be this extraordinary peaceful presence in an agitated and anxious world. Jesus describes it, no matter what surrounds them, no matter what comes at them, there can be that flourishing and that confident living. And he gives the secret. He tells us it's right in the text. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn to John 15, because we're going to be diving in deeply into it. He gives the secret of how to do it. He says, I'm the true vine. Abide in me. If you don't get anything else from what I'm sharing, stay with that. Abide in Jesus. Which leads me to my next question. Are you? Are you abiding? Are you abiding in Jesus? It may be that you think, what? I think so. I don't know. How would you know? I come to church and I open my Bible occasionally and read some inspirational passages, and I said a prayer the other day when things were going badly, but abide? I'm not sure what that looks like. So can I give you a hint of what abiding looks like in a place where you and I tend to abide? It's a place where we go to get information. It's a place where we go to get a sense of how we're doing. It's a place where we go to get endorphins to fire off when we get someone who likes something that we've done or that we've written or a picture that we've sent. This is a place of nourishment for many of us. It's a place of having a sense of who we are and how we are. To have a sense of, am I flourishing or am I not? No, make no mistake about it. We know how to abide. It's just, where are we abiding? In whom do we abide? And if we're not sure about, are we abiding in Jesus? Jesus who said, I'm the vine. Abide in me. Let me say, we're going to look at three questions. Consider three questions, and our answers to these questions as we sit here this morning will reveal if we're really abiding and will give us a clue of what it will take to truly abide. The first is this, are you even in the vine? And the second is, are you bearing fruit? And the third is, are you being pruned? So let's take a look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus begins with this profound statement, much of whose meaning is actually lost on us because we don't exactly hear what Jesus was saying. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, the vine is frequently a metaphor for Israel, for the people of God? You can see it in Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. That's Israel. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. But do you also know that most often in the Old Testament, when we hear this analogy of Israel being a vine, in most cases, the vine reference is used to illustrate Israel's unfaithfulness. It was employed to illustrate her failure as God's chosen people. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21 sums it up this way. Yet I planted you, a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? God's reason for creating the nation of Israel and choosing them to be his covenant people was so clear. You see it all through the Old Testament. It was so that they could put on display for all the world to see the glory of God in a people. In a people who knew him, who loved him, who worshiped him and served him. A people whose lives so pointed others to the reality of God and what it means to be in relationship with this God of great love and great mercy. So when Jesus says, I'm the vine, he actually adds a word. I'm the true vine. Do you see it? I'm the true vine. And he is saying that the very purpose that God had formerly entrusted to a nation is actually being fulfilled in himself. More specifically, Jesus is saying, I am the true Israel. I shall bring forth in the lives of people connected to me the very fruit of the covenant that the people of God never brought forth. He's saying, if you really want to be God's people, come to me. If you really want to be God's people, be joined to me. Receive from me. Abide in me. And that takes us to the first of those three questions I gave us earlier. Are you in the vine? When Jesus exhorts us to abide in him, he's saying that as a branch is attached to a vine, it receives life, nourishment, sap, all that it needs to flourish and be fruitful. And so are we to be in Christ. Abiding is the action, it's the process of believing and trusting and receiving all that God has for us in Christ. The idea is clear. If a branch remains attached to the vine, it receives all that the vine has to give. And in that sense, the branch is trusting the vine for its very life. And that's precisely what we read in John's prologue to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who did receive him, who believed, trusted in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Believing, trusting Christ is a receiving of him into our lives. In yet another metaphor, the bread of life metaphor in John 6, in the bread of life discourse, having declared that he is the true bread, the sustainer required to live and to flourish, Jesus says this, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, wait for it, abides in me, and I in him. So this trusting Jesus with our lives and literally receiving him into our lives, this attachment as a branch to the vine itself, our attachment to him, the true vine, connects us to Jesus so that all that God has for us flows into us through Christ, like sap flowing from a vine to the branches. So let me ask again, are you in the vine? Are you trusting Jesus with your life? Have you received him into your life, that he would flow in you, coursing through your veins? Jesus gets pretty precise here. He gets very specific about what flows between the vine and the branches. There are three things he says, words, love, and joy. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. When we're in the vine, Jesus' words flow in us. Then look at verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So in abiding, his love for us and through us to others flows. And then verse 11, the third thing that flows between the vine and the branch is joy. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. How many of you know happiness and joy just aren't the same? Happiness is the emotional response to good happenings. But joy is based on knowing your standing in God, that you are loved, that you're forgiven, that you're trusted, and that you've been given the gift of new life. It leads us to the second question regarding abiding. Are you bearing fruit? Look at verses 4 and 5. abide in me and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of spiritual or eternal significance is possible apart from abiding in Christ. He said it this way, apart from me, you can do nothing. Like a branch on its own, not attached to the vine, it can't do a thing. Jesus is clearly teaching that as far as leading fruitful, flourishing lives is concerned, that abiding in him and he in us is not a secondary, optional, marginal thing. It's the main thing. If we're not united to the vine so that Christ's life flows into us, word, love, joy, we're utterly barren. We have nothing of lasting value that could come from us. Can we do things of significance? Can we do things that others might applaud? Can we do things with temporary value? Of course we can. But lasting? No. That's what Jesus is saying. And what is this fruit he's talking about, bearing fruit? What is it? Well, he names two things. Two things stand out. Jesus tells you, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, what is this commandment? The Apostle John in his epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, sums it up this way. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. John writes a chapter later in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Do you hear what John's saying? Our capacity to love in any significant way is directly connected to our receiving love from him. How much time in any day do you give thought to how loved you are by Christ? Do you start your day with it? Do you have to recite it when things get difficult? Do you end your day with it in joy that this is so true? Or do we go days, weeks, months without actually considering it, much less abiding there? You can't love until you've been loved. And you can only love by the degree you've been loved. And we have been loved different ways, by different degrees, by different people. And that's a good thing. But there is one who's loved us with an eternal, infinite love. One whose fullness we can never in this life fully absorb. You've been loved with that love. And he continues it every day. His mercies are new every morning. You can't love until you've been loved. And the fruit of being in the vine is knowing that we are so loved that we love others with that same love. Secondly, that we trust him. We trust him to form his character in us. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I know he has more characteristics than that, but if you could take the character of Christ and have a character prism and shoot the light of the person of Christ, out would come that ninefold fruit of the Spirit, just like light through a prism. And it's what he promises to give as fruit in knowing him. You know, one of the favorite verses many people have is Romans 8, 28. I love that passage. For we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We know that God works for the good. You know, the interesting thing about that phrase, for the good, is the way we interpret it. Now, when I say for the good, what comes to mind? Well, I'll tell you what comes to my mind. three-car garage, place at the beach, 401k that's doing just fine, friends, deals working out. Everybody's healthy. But that's not the way Paul was dividing it. He wasn't defining it that. We know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the good. That's the for the good. He works all things together for the conforming of our character to conform to the image of Jesus. He takes the good stuff of life, the highs, and he takes the miserable lows. He works all things together for the good, for the forming of the character of Christ in you and in me. That's why I always like to say, don't waste your sorrows, because God can use them. But he waits for us to trust him. We can be honest and say, this is the worst thing I've ever experienced in my life, or this is the most confusion season of life I've ever been in. I don't know what to do, but this I can say, I trust you. I believe that you give me your best, even when I can't see it that way. And he uses that to change us from the inside out and to form his character in us. Fruit. The third question, are you being pruned? Pruning proves whether our attachment to the vine is vital. With the life of the vine flowing in the branch, is it authentic? You see, verse 2, the fruitless branches are taken away, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more. Now, I'm not good in the yard. I don't know the difference between a flower and a weed. Teresa directs me. She tells me where to cut and what not to cut. She tells me what to dig and where not to dig, because I just can't tell the difference. And in fact, I remember the first time I came across this passage and I thought, let me get this straight, Jesus. Okay, so you take away the dead branches and throw them, but then the things that are doing a great job making lots of fruit, you cut them back too. That didn't make sense. Why wouldn't you just let it keep going? And those who understand horticulture, understand what Jesus is saying, know good and well, no, you prune it back, it's a fruitful branch. It's going to grow more. It's proved itself already. And the one that doesn't, it's already detaching from the vine. And so it needs to be taken away. The vine dresser, the Father, tends the vine and the branches. He's looking for fruitfulness. And there he cuts and prunes and cleans the branch to promote more growth. Can I say the obvious? Will you hear it? You've been through a season of agonizing pruning. But the best is yet to come, because he prunes the fruitful branch. That you're here, that you've persevered, God's not going to waste that. He trains the branch to grow more, produce more fruit so that we can flourish. Now, make sure when God prunes, it hurts. It's not always pleasant. It's painful sometimes. Listen to the way the writer of the letter to the Hebrews puts it in chapter 12. Verse 5 and following, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there from whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Let me make sure we're hearing what the writer's saying. You notice he never mentioned a word that we so often conflate with discipline. It's the word punishment. God doesn't punish his kids. He disciplines them. He disciplines us. The punishment for your sin, the punishment I deserve for my sin, oh, someone's been punished, but not us. We heard that in the reading from 2 Corinthians, that God who made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took the full cup of our punishment in his own flesh. The way I have heard it said is punishment is penalty paid for a past offense. Discipline is pressure applied to shape and form character. Like clay on a potter's wheel, turning and turning and turning, the potter skillfully presses in, pulls back, and shapes and forms the clay from the original glob of clay on the wheel. It says, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64, verse 8, "But now, O Lord, you're the Father, we're the clay, you're the potter, and we all are the work of your hand." 2 Corinthians 4:17. "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." He prunes us so that we will flourish, be fruitful, grow, and thrive. And God wants this. He wants it for you individually. And he wants it for you as good shepherd. We're the branches. We're cared for internally by the life of Jesus, the true vine, surging through us, and externally by the Father, the vine dresser, pruning, tending, cleaning us for more growth. Are you in the vine? No. Are you really in the vine? Have you ever received Christ into your life? Not are you going to church regularly and maybe go to a Bible study. Have you said to Jesus, "I don't have what it takes. I've fallen short of what you created me for. Please forgive me. Would you please come into my life? Would you come and sit on the throne of my heart to be my Lord, my God, and my Savior, and to empower me to follow you? Thank you." To come into the vine. If you've never done it, don't leave today. If this is something you desire, don't leave. Apart from coming up to a pastor, anybody you might see, you could probably turn, knowing this church, to someone to your left or to your right, and they'd help you. Are you in the vine? Are you bearing fruit? Not just the mere growing in numbers, that's wonderful for a congregation, but the growth of character and the character of Christ himself. And are you being pruned? And do you understand that the Father is getting ready to bring more fruit? I want to close with a passage. Teresa and I drove in yesterday. We came in, came up through Huntersville, Cornelius, about to get to Davidson, just driving around, and Teresa and I were just looking at all of the people who are in this area. It's extraordinary. And this morning, as I was praying for our time together, God reminded me of Zechariah chapter 8, and I think, as I was reading it, that this is a word for you. The word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I'm jealous for her with great wrath. Thus says the Lord, I've returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city, the mountain of the Lord, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord, old men, old women shall sit again in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days. Should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts." It's an amazing picture of God saying, I'm going to restore my people. And I'm going to let them know I'm with them. But here's the part that I heard for you. Verse 20. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord." Here's the verse that I think is for you. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 folk, family of the nations, of every tongue, shall take hold of the robe of a member of Good Shepherd Anglican and say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the true Israel and that you allow us to be the branches. Give us grace to abide, to be in the vine, to bear fruit, and to be pruned for even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand?